Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Wow, good to be back. Three different messages this weekend. This is the last one, and I'm heading to the Philippines. First thing tomorrow morning, I've got 50 Singaporeans meeting me at the Manila airport. They're going to go with me to the garbage dump. We're going to hang out there where we do Sunday school, feed the kids, some of the stuff you guys saw in the video. And we've got some different places that I'm taking them on this trip. Some of them were asking me after the last service, you guys are welcome to go visit. I do this every year in March. If you sponsor one of the Philippine kids and you want to see your sponsored kid, meet them, let me know. And we have an office here in Singapore. As you guys know, we can arrange that. So, Pastor, thank you again. I was bragging on him in the first service. And I need to do that again because we were joking, half joking, half pretty serious. Been in the ministry now for 50 years. I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen a lot of preachers come and go. Seen a lot of churches come and go every year. I've watched it in the States. The latest statistics now is still 1,000 preachers a month quit the ministry in America. 1,000 a month, folks. That to me is like mind boggling. How can you say God called you? The God who made the heavens and the earth? Everything else is made in China. But the God who made, well, it just is. The God who made the heavens and the earth supposedly called these guys and they get offended. They get, because somebody didn't shake their hand or one of the board of demons got upset. Not good enough, guys. So I've made up my mind that when I meet a preacher that I have tremendous respect for, and I'll be honest with you, there's not many. There just isn't. But when I find one, I like to tell people. That's why I don't send flowers at the funerals of people that I never sent them flowers when they were alive. Never has made sense to me. If you care about somebody, don't wait till they're dead to send them flowers. Does that make sense? Send them when they're alive, unless you're too cheap. But over these years, there has been a very unique, unusual relationship and a fondness and a great respect and a great appreciation for your pastor and his wife. And let me just tell you, she wasn't in the last service, and I don't know her as well as him, but I'm around pastors' wives all the time, you know, because when you go out and do the lunch thing and you're around, and the pastor's wife is always around. Most pastors' wives, I wouldn't give you a dime for most of them. They're just a pain in the neck. No, they just are. What you guys have here, and let me help you with this. What you have here is a very unusual combination. Okay? And when you travel the world like I do, there's not one part of this world I haven't been to, and I've met all kinds of preachers, fundamental churches, fundamental, denominational, temperamental people. I've met them all. I need you to give the Lord a praise for the man and woman of God right here. Come on, give God a praise. I appreciate you guys. More than you all know. More than you know. Nice to be around nice people. And thank you, guys. That's why I like coming here, because y'all are nice to me. I don't know if you just do it because he tells you to, or if you're actually like me. I'm not sure. But whatever it is, you do it well. I feel, this is going to sound weird to some of you, but when I'm here, I feel like I'm home. And that's kind of a strange, because I don't feel that most of the time. When I speak at churches, I know why I'm there. I take my preaching very seriously. I have spent years and years dealing with scriptural exposition. I teach Old Testament at a couple of universities in Europe. I take this seriously. But when I'm here, there's a level of comfortability. And I know that comes from the leadership. So thank you guys for being nice to me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Shay Shay. Yeah, exactly. I learned that in the Jackie Chan movie. That's my Mandarin. That's it. That's all you're getting. Anyways, it's been a great tour. I've been in Taiwan last week. Had a tremendous response. Had several meetings here this week. And as I said, heading to Manila next go around. There's a lot of things that you'll get a chance to see in the plaza as you go out. I'll get you guys out of here in plenty of time to stop by. Several of the books. We still have a couple of the books left. Whose Child Is This? If you have not picked this one up over the couple of years that I've been coming to, if you are a reader, and I trust all of you are, because most of you know you will be the same person 5 years from now, except for two things: the people you meet and the books you read. Let me say that again for the cheap seats. Hey, guys. How y'all doing? Everybody good? I'm watching all of you up there. Looks like there's some troublemakers up there. All right. Same 5 years from now, except for the people you meet and the books you read. I guess I learned that as a young man. My life has been extremely determined and influenced. I was very fortunate that I grew up in a church that had some of the great missionaries that I was able to meet, to spend time with. Even as a kid, my home pastor would let me go and sit and just listen. And being the historian that I am, particularly of European history, of learning about names like David Livingstone, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, names that some of you may not be familiar with, but you should be. And this book will push you, it will press you to look at yourself and do a self-evaluation. That's the best way I can explain this. So if you are a reader, you have not read this book, or you know someone that needs to be challenged, then this would make a great gift. Who has not read the book? You have not read this book. Hold up your hand. I'm not going to yell at you. I just want, what is wrong with you people? Where have you been? Ugh. All right, let me see it again. You've not read the book. Hold up your hand. Wave at me. I'm going to wander out here. Somebody's waving out there. All right. Okay. Hey, where are you guys from? Austin. Australia. Austria. Oh, like Austria, Austria. No. I'm supposed to be in Austria this year. Yes, so it'll be interesting. How'd you end up here? We're just going to have a conversation, so just give us a minute. Oh, really? Great. Good to meet you guys. Good to see you. Anybody else want a book? Yeah, good. You can buy them right outside. Right after the service, I signed a boatload of books after the last service. So if you want me to sign your book, I'll be hanging around here for as long as I need to be. Sign your book, get a chance to meet you. Many of you I have over these last couple of years that I've been coming here. But I'd love to get a chance to meet you. There's other books out there, One-Eyed Kings, The Teflon Rhino. If you're going to make it in life, you got to have skin thick as a rhinoceros made out of Teflon. Nothing sticks to you. That's why I've been able to do this for 50 years. And I'm more excited about ministry today than I was when I started. Really am. The doors, I've touched on it in a couple of the services. The doors are opening faster than we can go through them. Just got a call to go to Afghanistan. I'll be going to Kabul, going to Syria. A lot of these places where most preachers and most ministries just don't go. The danger is there, and I know that. It's part of it. That's where I have to wear my bulletproof vest. When I was in Somalia, you have to wear the vest. You carry a gun while you preach. But that's part of doing what we do. And it's important for all of you to know that I am your representative in these countries. And I do not take that lightly. That is a very heavy responsibility for me. I represent you. I represent this church when I go. And because a lot of people don't go to these places, which you'll hear more about in the service, it allows me to bring back to you stories, updates, ministry opportunities, not just for Metro, but for you, to be able to do things that maybe you would not normally get an opportunity to do. So a lot of books, a lot of stuff out there. And the last thing that I want to talk about, and guys, if you can help me here with a close-up of the pictures, I want to make sure everyone sees these pictures. As I've been coming here over the years, many of you have sponsored some of our kids that we have literally, in the strictest sense of the word, committed our lives to. You guys know what I do. You know how long I've been doing this. We have been selected as one of the 10 most influential missions organizations in the world today. Compassion International was just kicked out of India. Quite honestly, I don't say it to be critical, but they got kicked out because they did it the wrong way. I have learned cultures. I understand business. I understand law. I understand building. I've made it my business to surround myself with men and women that understand not just the church side of things. So that when we go into a country to reach these kids and start these Sunday schools, we do things and we are able to impact large amounts of people because we do our homework. We know what we're doing before we go in there. I say that so when you leave, you will have a chance to look at these pictures. We've got tables out there with pictures of the actual child that you can be a part of their life. Most of you know my personal story. I've been coming here long enough. Most of you know me. My mother left me on a corner. She was an alcoholic. She just said, I can't do this anymore. You wait here. She walked away. She never came back. I sat on that corner for 3 days. Everybody drove by. Everybody walked by except one. That's why this, what you're looking at right here, and I'm not saying this to be dramatic. I don't need to be at this point in my life. Just case in point. That's why I know, because I've lived it myself, and I live this every day of my life somewhere in the world. Okay? When you're walking through the dump in the Philippines, and you have a lady comes up to you with her baby, not even trying to sell you the child, just through her tears says, please take my child. He's starving to death. I can't feed him. Can you take him? So this is not a game today, folks. This is not another Sunday morning service. Okay? This is a whole different angle of what we're going to be dealing with in this service. And it all revolves around one person making a difference. One man, one Christian, stops, gets out of his car, walks across the street to where I'd been sitting, puts his hand on my shoulder, and just says, are you okay? That's it. No bright lights, no praise and worship, no cameras, none of this. Just a little kid that nobody wanted and a very ordinary Christian. He said, "You okay?" And I used to stutter really badly when I was little. And I tried to explain to him that my mother was gone. I'm just hungry. He gets his wife. She brings me food and water. He gets on the phone and 5 hours. Look at me. 5 hours. From this, what's the word we want to use? Chance meeting? I'll let you put whatever word you want to put in there. This meeting on a street corner. 5 hours. He's been making phone calls. He loads me up into a church van, sends me to a Sunday school camp where I heard the story of Jesus for the first time. And everything changed. One of the great tragedies, I think, of my ministry is that people see me today. People see me today. A very unfair evaluation. Yesterday I showed them a picture of a little kid that I had found in the Dominican Republic. Deformed face. I took a picture of him with my phone. He was in a hospital. And I took a picture of him because he looked exactly like I looked when I was his age. If you want to look up here, if you want to look back here, and this side here, all the operations I've been through, my face and jaws had to be totally broken and reset. Yeah. The great tragedy, in my opinion, is how I am today. Because I ask people, if you would have seen me on a street corner, where my mother left me. You want to know why my mother left me? That's why. She didn't want to deal with how I looked. I get it. But one Christian man, don't miss it, whose own son was in the hospital dying of leukemia. Problems in his own family, issues in his own life. But he still stopped, picked me up, got me some food, sent me to the camp. What do you want me to say? It is within the realm, my friends, not just a possibility, but capability for one person. See, I'm the front man for the ministry, for Metro. I get that. I understand it. I'm the guy that's been thrown off the building, been in the plane crashes, shot in the head. I get it. I'm the one on television. I get it. But the reality is, the 200,000 kids that we deal with every week in Sunday school, yeah, 200,000. That's never been done in history. You're part of history in the service. You need to understand that. That 200,000, don't look at me. I'm the front guy now. I wish you could meet. I wish you could meet the man who picked me up. He's 88 now. He won't be around much longer. I sit with him all day every Christmas. I make sure he's taken care of. He doesn't have anybody to take care of him, so I take care of him. That's important. Meet the man. If he hadn't picked me up off the street, you better get this. If he hadn't picked me up, interesting, isn't it? How would all this have played out? I tell you this so you guys understand. When you walk out those doors in a few minutes, just like he picked me up off the corner, that's the corner. Those tables on the plaza, that's the corner for these guys. You're going to have a chance today to pick up a kid off of that corner and do the same thing for them that that man did for me. When I was here a couple of years ago, I talked about this little girl that I had found tied to a tree in Ethiopia. Some of you, if you're in that service, you may have remembered. And when I cut the girl loose, took it to the orphanage, and I took a picture of for Johan. You got that picture of Rosie? Yeah. Her parents didn't want her, chained her to a tree out in the bush. We found her, cut her loose. I took this picture with my phone when I got her back to the orphanage. I can tell you now, because I've talked to you about her before, I really questioned whether anything was going to come out of this. I've been around death enough. I've been around this kind of stuff most of my life. When a kid gets this bad, normally it's a roll of the dice. It can go either way. And I took that picture, put it in the folder, like you guys will see out there. And I was back in the States a couple of days later, told the story of Rosie and how we had at least got her to the orphanage. And immediately, I mean, this lady, I saw her running. I'm already at the back table. This lady, her and her two kids, get out there and said, "Pastor Bill, we want to sponsor Rosie." And I was up front. I said, "Ma'am, I can't tell you that she's going to be alive by the time you even get to know her." She said, "Doesn't matter. We want to be the ones that try to save her life." Great sponsors. She made a long-term commitment to this kid, faithful in the support, sent boxes of protein and nutrients to Ethiopia to try to put some weight on the girl. Got back there about 6 months afterwards. And after 6 months, because of one person, and this is where this hook is. This is the whole thing. One woman got it. She got it. Wasn't wealthy, not at all. But she got it. It connected. And because it did, after 6 months, Johan, give me that picture. After 6 months, that's after 6 months. Come on, give God a praise. So I show you this, because I could tell you this, and you guys know, I could tell you the story, but it doesn't work. You got to see it. When you see it, that's when it connects with people. That's when it makes sense. That's why I do this. So you'll have a shot today. I'll stay. The team, the whole Metro team is out there. We'll answer any questions, help you. We got kids from Metro Philippines, Metro Kenya. I think we have some kids from Metro New York that live with me there in the ghetto. So you'll have an opportunity to, in the first, what was it, yesterday, service yesterday, one of the gentlemen here in this service, sponsored 10 kids. He just said it's the least he could do. That was his exact words to me. He said, "I'm in Singapore." He said, "That's the least I can do is help them." So this is the chance. And Pastor, again, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to share that with you. And the reason I'm so passionate about this is I was this kid. You know that now. I was the kid that nobody wanted. So I'll see y'all back. Thanks. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. Thank you. I want you to get your Bibles out quickly. As I said, I'm not going to hold you long today. I want to give you enough time to see me out there, and we'll get a chance to chat. But I want you to open to the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the 16th chapter. If you don't have a Bible, just slip over next to a Christian. They'll have one. And you can just look on with them. In this 16th chapter of the book of Mark, most preachers would call this the Easter narrative. Stay with me now, because I'm going somewhere. So I need you to follow me. They would call it an Easter message, an Easter narrative. You can call it whatever you want. But there is a truth here that for some reason has been overlooked by so many, even Bible teachers. So I want to bring your attention to something, and I think by the time we're done, I think all of this is going to come together. My theme of all my tours this year, and you'll see it on the shirts of the Metro team out there, the theme is simple. You can curse the darkness, or you can light a candle. It's your choice. We talk a lot about love in our circle of folks. Justifiably so. One of the major themes, certainly of the New Testament. But I wonder if this terminology that we have a tendency sometimes to just throw around is too often just flippantly used. I love you. Really? You don't know me. That's interesting, isn't it? We like to use words that sometimes they make sense, they mean something. I was in this, Minnesota. I was speaking at a leadership conference. It was the last service of the conference. And there was four of us that were supposed to preach the last service. We were all supposed to take 15 minutes. Now, if you know preachers, that's impossible. Nobody's going to preach 15 minutes. I can't even do an introduction in 15 minutes. Just can't do it. So they were trying to figure out who's going first, who's going second. I said, I want to go last. I'm from New York. I got the last word. When everybody else has said what they're going to say, I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and then we done. And the guy knew me. He agreed. So they put me last. I'm number four. So the first guy gets up, and the theme for this whole conference is the love of God. Okay. So they said, please stay with the theme. Well, hey, I'm a team player, right? Yep, I'm going to stay with the theme. So the first guy gets up. He's using terms and words that you and I have used. I used to use them. I don't anymore. But when I was a young preacher, I used to say the same stuff that this guy was saying. Well, the first guy said, God is no respecter of persons. Now, see, to the average church person, that sounds right. Because some of you have said that. You know you have. So don't give me the dog look. You know what the dog look is. It's when you're talking to your dog and your dog goes, do not give me the dog look like you don't know what I'm saying. God is no respecter of persons. I used to say that. I don't anymore. Next, he took 20 minutes. See, I knew how this was going to go. Next guy gets up. He makes a statement. I used to say it. I don't say it anymore. He said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, theologically, that sounds right. It's very cliche-ish, very cute. Sounds right to the uninformed. All right? Well, he took 25 minutes. So I'm just sitting. Remember the old days? If you all been in church for a while, remember how the preachers used to sit on the platform? Remember those days? Some of you young people don't know this because you don't know anything. But in the old days, you've been around for a while, they used to sit up. I used to call them the holy men chairs. All the preachers would sit up there like a bunch of little ducks. Ducks in a row. It was great. Remember those days, Pastor? Now we sit on the front row because we cool. We like you. So now the first guy's done. Second guy, he's way over time. Third guy's up. He makes a statement. He said, extremely emphatically, looks at the audience. gets that preacher look. You know how they are. He goes, God loves everybody the same. So all three of these preachers have done their best to come, and it's probably 10,000 people at this conference. So they're doing their best to convince the audience that God, no respect of person, everybody said, God loves everybody the same. Boom, boom, boom. Well, then they introduce me. Here we go. See, it's always a risk when you invite me to speak. He knows that. But he still invites me, so we're friends. May not be after this message, but we'll see. We'll see how it plays. So the guy says, and now Pastor Bill Wilson, pastor of the largest Sunday school in the world. And I get up there, and the first thing I said when I got to the mic, I said, folks, just so everybody here knows, God does not love everybody the same. And it was as quiet as an Anglican church in Singapore. I mean, it was flatline, Jack. I mean, you know the old colloquialism? You could hear a pin drop. You could hear a feather drop. And they're looking at me. And the guy that introduced me, I almost had a heart attack. What do you say? And the three ducks that have been up before me, I think one of them almost wet his pants. But guys, I've been doing this 50 years. I've learned a few things. One of the things I've learned, and we're going to sort it out together over these next couple minutes. God doesn't love everybody the same. This will be an interesting service, won't it? Father, give me a clear mind. Speak clearly through your word. Let it be sharp. Let it be quick. Let it do what only it can do in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. In this Gospel of Mark, as I said, this 16th chapter is primarily dedicated to the Easter narrative. Now, you're going to have to follow me quickly. I don't know what kind of translations you guys use. If it's New King James, King James, is it St. Andrew's? I don't know who it is. But I'm reading out of the King James, so that's the one Jesus read. So that's the one I read. And I think it's important that you guys follow. So let's pick it up here. Mark 16, pick it up at the first verse. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Verse 2 says, early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher, rising of the sun. They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. But verse 5 says, entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. So what you've got here, you've got the folks that come to the tomb first. Easter Sunday morning, you know the history. They look in, the stone's moved, they see this young man clothed in a long white garment. Obviously, he's the angel. They see the angel, and they were afraid. So in verse 6, the angel says, don't be afraid. Apparently, angels are scary. No, because every time you see an angel that shows up, what's the first thing he says? Don't be afraid. Okay, so they're scary, apparently. That tells me they're scary people. All right. He says, Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He's crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And if there was a text verse for the message, here's your text. Here's your hook verse. You ready? Look at verse 7. And the angel says, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, and there you'll see him as he said unto you. Why is it that most folks miss the key to the whole Easter narrative, which is right in the middle of the seventh verse? Let me explain. Because I speak in all different denominations, one of the most edgy, difficult assignments when you're doing interdenominational things is when you start talking about Peter. Because nobody agrees on Peter. Nobody. It's either one school of theological thinking or the totally opposite. Peter. Oh, he's the guy who cursed the Lord. Oh, Peter. Oh, he's the guy that cut the guy's ear off. I never had a problem with the cutting the ear off, but that's me. I actually think I'm a man that would have served God better if I would have lived in Bible times. Because you could just kill people there, and it wasn't a big deal. You know, I have to live today, where you idiots run free. You can't kill them. At least not without a penalty. So you've got people that look at the cursing of the Lord and went fishing and left and just cut in the ear. Or totally flip side of the coin. Oh, Peter, he walked on water. It's true. Oh, he preached Pentecost. Thousands gave their life to Christ. It's true. You've got this guy. Look at me. You've got this guy that's, how can we explain it, Pastor? Was he schizophrenic? Was he bipolar? I don't know. But you've got 1 minute, he's here, next minute, and the people that always think Peter was crazy, they forgot. Remember? Some of you remember this. Remember when Peter's mother-in-law was sick unto death? It was Peter who got Jesus to come and heal his mother-in-law. Anybody that wants to see their mother-in-law healed? I'm just saying, folks. I'm just saying. Some of you men are looking straight ahead. You can't laugh. I'm with you, bro. I understand. Just sit there, shut up. Don't act like you know. Alright? Okay. So Peter is this unique dichotomy. Weird. Weird. 1 minute he's on, next minute he's crazy, whacking some guy with a sword. So, having said that, it brings me, you're gonna have to listen on purpose here, because I don't want to bore you. I have this theological bend that just has to come out. So slap yourself, slap the person next to you, tell them to pay attention. Because I need you to get this, then you can go back to sleep. But get this, or you really wasted your time here. Okay? Y'all can go back to sleep in a minute. Just pay attention here. All right? All right, everybody's good up there. All right. There is a widely accepted school of theological truth called the law of first mention. What does that mean? I'm so glad you asked. Exactly. The law of first mention says if a person, place, or thing is mentioned first in Scripture, it means you better pay attention because something is happening. Something is there trying to get your attention. So, as crazy as Peter was, and we can all admit he had his moments, Did you ever notice that when Jesus' inner circle was mentioned, you know, he had the 500, he had the 70, he had the 12, and he had the 3. Okay? The 3 being the inner circle. Have you ever noticed in your vast expanse of biblical knowledge, have you ever noticed that when the 3 was mentioned, look at me, always mentioned, not just most of the time, every time the 3 was mentioned, have you ever noticed in what order they were always listed? You ever notice? How were they listed? Peter, James, and John, always. What does that tell you? It tells you you need to pay attention to something. Because in the midst of Peter's, what, shortcomings, battles, sin, struggle, whatever word, title, description you want to put on it, for some strange reason, he was always mentioned first. Okay, having said that, let's look at it again. This is post-resurrection. What has happened? Peter's gone. He went fishing. He took some of the other disciples with him. They were not invited. Why? Because nobody quits alone. That's why. That was worth you dragging yourself here just to get that. You quit? Guess what? You're going to take 4 or 5 with you too. Because, my God. Because nobody ever quits alone. So Peter's gone. He's discouraged. He cursed the Lord. He walked away at the crucifixion. He's out. He thinks because of his foolishness, because of his shortcomings, he has now disqualified himself from ever, ever getting back into the graces of Jesus Christ. So what's he do? He goes back to do the things that he used to do before he met Jesus, because that's what everybody does when they think they are beyond redemption. That's what people do when they throw their lives away. Why? You know why. Because in our heads and in our hearts, we really don't understand the nature of Jesus Christ. Because his nature is not our nature. When somebody burns you, you want me to go into detail? Would you like for me to give you some illustrations? Sure. When somebody burns you, when somebody sticks you, guess what? You can say you forgive them, but it's always back there in your craw somewhere, isn't it? That's the flip side. The humanity side. I get it. I get it. The guys that shot me in the head? Yeah. That's a tough one to forgive, isn't it? You bet. I've never been right. I have no feeling on this side of my face. Blew my whole face out. This side of my face is all plastic. I have no feeling here. I lost 40% of my hearing in this ear. The gun went off in my mouth, blew the side of my face off. 3 operations, plastic surgery. Somebody last week in Taiwan, they said, "Pastor Bill, you look better since you've been shot." It's kind of like a Chinese thing, I guess. I don't know. I knew what they meant, but they really need to rephrase how they're saying stuff. People are funny, and they don't even know they're funny, which makes them even funnier, because they don't know they're that funny. And the doctor, he said, "You want a hearing aid?" I said, "No, I've been in the ministry all these years. I've heard enough. I really don't want to hear anything else. I'm done." So I get it. When somebody does something, your instinct, your human instinct, I get it. So do you. So, what do we got? Peter's done. He's gone. He's fishing. He takes some of the disciples with him. He is convinced in his gut that he's over. It's over with Jesus. How could it not be? Jesus on the cross. Could you not pray with me for 1 hour in the garden? Guess not. So Peter, in his embarrassment, in his shame, gone, out. Now, it's Easter Sunday morning. The folks show up at the tomb. They look in. The angel says, what? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, if the law of first mention is accurate, and it is consistently accurate throughout Scripture, why did the angel say that? Because he didn't need to. It made no sense. Technically, all the angel would have had to have said was, go tell the disciples. Right? Because if that would have included anybody, if it would have included anybody, Peter's on the top of the list. But the angel doesn't say that. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. And why was that put in there? Because you know there is no superfluous banter in the word. It's all there for a reason. You know that. You better know it. No unnecessary words here. No superfluous chit-chat at Starbucks. I'll slap you myself. Tell the disciples today, but if you tell anybody, you better go find Peter. And why exactly did the angel say that? I'll tell you exactly why. Because God doesn't love everybody the same. That's why. Look at me. Sometimes God loves some people just a little bit more at the time in their life when they need to know it the most. You been there yet? Been there? You will. There's a moment in time. Why do you think every Christmas Eve I go back to the corner where my mother left me? I've done it for years. Been criticized. Mostly by Christians. What a surprise. They don't get it. They don't get it. Why do you go back there? You're torturing yourself. Why do you do it? No, I'm not torturing myself. You know why? Every Christmas Eve, I sit all night in the same place I sat those 3 days. You know why? Because I never want to forget where I came from. It's real easy to forget where you came from, isn't it? You ever wonder why you were born in Singapore? Has that ever crossed anybody's mind? Have you dwelt on that? Why were you born here and not in the garbage dump? Am I the only one that asks questions like this? You ought to thank God every day. You live where you live. That's why I got 50 of them going with me to the dump next week, because they just want to see it. They want to touch it. They want to hold. It's got nobody. Do you understand why this is what it is? You get it now? Find the disciples. But if you find anybody, tell Peter. Because right now, he doesn't think anybody cares for him. He thinks it's over. His life's done. He's a failure. He's a complete failure. He turned his back on Christ, walked away, cursed him. Failure! Tell the disciples today. Tell the disciples. But if you tell anybody, go find my friend. You tell him. And I started thinking when I was researching this, what did Jesus want Peter to know at that moment? This critical post-resurrection, determining the rest of a man's life moment. What did he want Peter to know? I got some ideas. A couple things. You may add some more. I think the first thing that Jesus wanted Peter to know, I think he wanted him to know he still loved him. And don't miss the profundity of that in the simplicity of the concept. Tell Peter, I still love him. See, it's real easy for us to talk about how much we love people as long as they do what we want them to do. As long as the love is reciprocated. As long as... My God, help us. We're not children here today, folks. And this isn't just another Sunday morning. This is life and death for some folks in this room, right here in the house. It's all good if we're getting out of it what we want out of it. But the minute we feel like it's been twisted, turned wrong, and it's not reciprocated, I'm out. That's the human side. Tell Peter, I still love him. I was visiting kids on my bus route in Brooklyn. Found this little boy sitting, 5 years old, little kid, little boy. His mother was a hooker and a drug addict. Kid's sitting there outside his door, the apartment in the project building. I knew she was on heroin, and I knew it because I'd had problems with her before. But I didn't know what was wrong this day. He's crying. I sit on the floor next to him. I said, what's up, bud? He said, Pastor Bill, my mother's gone, and I'm hungry. Sound familiar? Yeah, it does. It sounded real familiar that Friday afternoon. I know how that feels. I said, let's go. See, I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to pray about it. I didn't have to read a Joyce Meyer's book. Thank God. I didn't have to do any of that. I said, let's go, bud. I picked him up, took him down on the corner there on Myrtle Avenue in Brooklyn, got him a piece of pizza, got him a Coke. That was 3:30 on a Friday afternoon. I had no idea when the mother was coming back. We went back, kept going back every hour. 6:30, we're done visiting. I wasn't going to leave the kid there. The building was too bad. It's a drug building. I take him back to the church. We're setting up for Sunday school. I have a guy that goes with me on these things. So we were there waiting. 7 o'clock, we go back to the building. She's still not home. Now that kid would have been sitting there from 3:30, 7 o'clock, by himself, nobody, waiting. I'm sitting in the van, in the church van, outside the building, because there's only one entrance and exit to the project buildings. I'm sitting in the driver's seat, the little kid's here, and the guy that's with me sitting behind me. It's now 1:45 in the morning. That kid would have been sitting there the whole time. Here she comes. I see it's two guys walking with her. She's walking in between the buildings. I see her, and the kid sees her at exactly the same time. Before I could even react, he opens the van door, and he's running across the parking lot. And you know, little kids, sometimes they'll jump. You know, they'll jump up in your arms. He goes to jump like this into his mother's arms. And as he jumps, close-fisted like this, she hits him right here as hard as she can. I watched his body turn in midair. He's laying in the parking lot. She's high. She's screaming. I'm thinking, okay, all right. I know how this goes. It go either way. And I've been in enough fights there to know. It just takes one word, one thing, and you're in it. So I walk over. I said, hey, I fed him. I've taken care of him, and she's high. She's just screaming at me. And looked like she's going to swing on me. I said, stop. I said, I've taken care of him. I'll be around to pick him up for Sunday school. And she's just going on. So I turned like this to go back to the van, to go back to church. And as I went to turn, I saw her reach down. And I was sharing this with some folks the other night in a meeting. She grabbed the boy here and she started dragging him face down across the parking lot. And as she was dragging him away with his other hand, he tried to wave to me. He said, "I love you, Pastor Bill. I'll see you tomorrow for Sunday school." Yeah, okay. Okay. What did I do for that child that would elicit that? I got him a slice of pizza. I pick him up every week on an old piece of junk bus to take him to Sunday school. He said, "I love you, Pastor Bill." While his face is being ground, you tell me, what did I do? You know what I've learned, folks? It doesn't take much to show somebody that you love them. Look at me. It doesn't take much, does it? I got a PhD. I teach Old Testament. And you know what? That PhD didn't teach me jack on most of what I do in life. And if you think a piece of paper is going to turn you into something, you are sadly, sadly mistaken. Because it's not going to. That PhD didn't teach. I'm doing a medical degree. You saw me doing the, I'm working with two surgeons at the University of South Florida. I take pictures. They watch me. I'm working on an MD. You know why I'm working on the MD? Because I tried to get Christian doctors to go with me to these places I go. They won't go because they're sissies. Bunch of sissies. So I thought, you know what? Then I'll just be a medical doctor myself. It's not that hard, folks. It just isn't. Have you ever looked at your doctor? I mean, like, have you really looked at them? Let me tell you, it ain't that hard. If they can do it, me and you can do this. All right? It ain't all that. Tell the disciples today, but if you tell anybody, tell Peter. That little boy got it. He knew. His own mother didn't want him. But somebody did. Somebody loved him. Tell the disciples today, but find that guy. Find him. Find him. But the second thing, we got to hurry. Second thing, I think Jesus wanted him to know. I think he wanted him to know he just cared. He just cared. That's pretty simple, right? That you just care. Johan, give me a picture. What do you got? I know. Every Christmas, we have a Sunday school in Romania. And Christmas, we have a big thing that we do. We have Christian women all over Switzerland and Germany that spend the year knitting handmade socks. Thousands, thousands of socks. And the gypsy kids that live, they live with the animals. I don't know if you guys know that. They live in these little shacks. The animals, they all live together. I'm not going to say any more than that. But it's just, it is what it is. So you've got kids in 10 below, don't even have shoes. What do you want me to say? Because they're gypsy kids, they're outcasts. Gee, what a surprise. So from Christmas Day till New Year's Day, our team, after we do Sunday school, Johan, get another shot there. We do Sunday school. We have these little measuring things that we make. So the kids are done at Sunday school. We bring them over. We measure their feet. And give me another one, Johan. Do we have one? And we get them boots. We get them a nice warm pair of socks that the Christian ladies make. Get boots. Why do we do that? You tell me. You tell me. It's just caring. Just caring. Simple thing, right? Bunch of ladies all year making a bunch of socks. Yeah. The mobile kitchen. You saw me in the video stirring that pot. But that porridge, you know why I did that? You know why I built that truck? I got a truck, got some pots and rice cookers from the Korean army, because I was in the garbage dump when I first started going to the Philippines. And I was sharing my sandwich with a kid eating garbage from Jollibee. Jollibee is like a McDonald's in the Philippines. The kid was eating the garbage. So I was sharing my sandwich, and a guard comes over, points a shotgun at me, like I'm going to be scared. I said, if you're not going to shoot me, walk away, or I'm going to take the gun and I'm going to shoot you in Jesus' name. But I will shoot you. He was a little shocked, because preachers don't usually talk like that. Well, some of us do. So I'm sharing this with the kid, and it was after that I built the truck. Feeds 1,000 kids an hour. We drive it. I'll be driving it next week. Drive it into the dump. We do Sunday school, and then we feed them. Go into the cemetery where the kids live in the cemetery. Then we feed them. Just, you understand what I'm saying. Yeah. Tell the disciples today, if you tell anybody, find a kid eating garbage from Jollibee. Doesn't take much, does it? Not really. Take it down, yawn. Doesn't take much. But last, I think Jesus wanted him to know there was forgiveness. Just forgiveness. And that becomes the crux of the whole point that I'm trying to get across to you guys today. Come and dine, Peter. There's forgiveness here. I know you made some mistakes. I know you feel like you wasted your life. Give me a picture, Johan. This little girl's name is Karen, there on the right. Started picking her up on my bus. She picked up AIDS from her biological mother. No fault of her own. But for some reason, she thought she had done something wrong. And you see, they get the pus pockets under her eyes. Hair starts falling out. I was talking about her. Her name's Karen, on television in the States. And a newspaper reporter from Washington picked up on it. So the newspaper reporter didn't even say she was coming. Showed up on Saturday in Brooklyn. That's the day I drive the bus. Our Sunday school 6 days a week. My day's Saturday. So when I drive the bus, pick up the kids on my bus route. Newspaper reporter just shows. She wanted to see if I was lying. I knew what she was doing. So we pick up Karen. I pick her up. Towards the end, she couldn't even climb up the bus stairs. I pick her up, and we have a little routine we do every week. I get her, and I'm sitting in the seat, and she just puts her arms around me, takes her face like this, and pushes it against me, says, I love you, Pastor Bill. And that day, and if you've ever, you ever been around somebody with AIDS? Oh, of course not. Why would I ask that? There was a lot of stuff coming out of her eyes, a lot of pus, and she just took her face and put it right there. And I heard the newspaper reporter go, let me tell you something. If a little girl with AIDS wants to hug me, I'm going to hug her. Amen? It's quiet now, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I understand. And she said, Pastor Bill, I'm sorry. I said, what are you sorry for, honey? She said, I must have done something to get this sickness. I said, no, you didn't. And then she asked me, I mean, just straight, almost like a 20-year-old. She had great insight for a little girl. She said, do you think Jesus will forgive me? Yeah, I think so. It's not your fault, honey. You didn't do anything wrong. She said, I don't want to miss Jesus. I said, me neither. She said, I just don't want to miss Jesus. Tell the disciples today. But if you tell anybody, go find Peter. Find I'll tell you this, and we got to get out of here. Every Christmas, we give all the kids a gift. I've done it for years. We call it Operation Holiday Hope. And so I was picking up the kids on my bus, and this one little girl, she was, I'm not going to tell you what happened to her. It's neither here nor there. But she can't talk right because of something that somebody did to her. And so she gets on the bus, and she knows she's going to get the gift. That's her Christmas gift. That's the only gift most of these kids get is a gift they get at Sunday school. So she's got her hand behind her back like this, right? And she gets on the bus, and she goes, Pastor Bill. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I got you a Christmas gift, too. And it was this big ball of newspaper all wrapped up with tape. I mean, there was not one spot open. She had the whole thing covered with tape. I said, oh, thank you, honey. I took it and put it to the side because I'm driving the bus. And she said, Pastor Bill, you have to open it now. I said, honey, I can't. I'm driving the bus. And she looks right at me. She says, well, you'll just have to stop. It's kind of a woman thing, and I understand that. I'm old enough to know. And when it happens, you don't fight it. You just go with it. I'm smart enough to know. So I'm on these little narrow Brooklyn streets. I stop the bus, horns honking, people yelling, whole New York. See, it's like you'd see in movies. And so the little girl and I are trying to open this, trying to pull the tape off, open this ball of newspaper. Well, now the kids on the bus that have already picked up, they're moving forward because they want to see what Pastor Bill got for Christmas. So this has turned into a big deal here. So we're opening this thing up, and we finally get it open. I don't know if you guys have ever seen one of these. It was one of those a plastic nativity scenes. You know, with Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus? But it was broken. And it was all dirty. And you could tell she'd found it. But that was her best gift. That was her best gift. And I took it. I said, oh, honey, this is great. I'm going to keep this forever. And then I went to put it to the side. She goes, Pastor Bill. I said, what? What? Because now it's getting out of control. People are getting out of their cars, horns honking, everybody yelling, I'm blocking traffic. I said, what? She said, we have to cover it up. I said, what? I don't get it. She said, we have to cover it with our hands. I've only seen one other one like this. Maybe you've seen one. But it was one of those nativity scenes where the baby Jesus in the manger was made out of fluorescent plastic. I had it in my hands like this. She put her hands over mine. And she goes, look, Pastor Bill, do you see it? And I looked. I said, yes, I do. She said, look, look, Pastor Bill. Jesus glows in the dark. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And the darker the darkness, right? The darker the darkness, the brighter the light. The little girl got it. The little girl who couldn't talk right, who had been so badly abused. And then she looked at me and she said, he really does, doesn't he? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. He sure does. One little girl understood what scholars and theologians miss. What is this real thing, the love of Christ? Now you know. I used to think God loved everybody the same. Nope. Not no more. Because there comes a time in people's lives when you think, I can't make it. He doesn't care for me. I've made too many mistakes. I get it. That's what we got to communicate. You understand that? That man picked me up when nobody wanted me. Nobody. And he said, I'm going to get you in the presence of God one time. And he did. And I understood. Tell the disciples today. But tell the little boy. Tell the little boy. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. Play the song, please. I don't know who's here today, but I've done this long enough to know. Is somebody here that wonders yourself? Am I too far gone? Have I done too much? Did I cross the line? The blood of Jesus still is fresh today for you as it was the day it was shed on Calvary. So, Father, I pray for my friends. And I ask you, Lord, I ask you, God, if there's one here today that's struggling, be real to them. And Lord, as we go to the Philippines tomorrow, God, help me to be your messenger, to be the messenger for a little kid living in a garbage dump. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus set me free. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Oh, the blood, it is my life.
Of God's grace and mercy. You know, Peter knew Jesus very well, right? So he knew Jesus said in Matthew 10, if anyone denies me in front of men, I will deny him in front of the Father. I think he probably was thinking about that. And yet, I guess God's grace is beyond our weakness and our failings. So I think we are reminded, some of us here today, if you are in that place where, you know, it's so clear that you have failed, but God's grace is even greater than that, right? Father, we thank you today that you do love us in ways that we cannot imagine. often when we least deserve it. That is why your grace is so amazing. Father, today we are reminded of your love, and we are reminded that we are called to extend that same kind of amazing grace to others, Lord. To people who may not ostensibly deserve it or are worthy of it, Father, may you help us to become agents of your amazing grace and your amazing love, Lord. So as we go from this place today, we want to pray, Lord, that you help each one of us not just be hearers of the word, but somehow to take what we have understood and become an embodiment of that light to a darkened world. Now as we go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go with all of us, now and always. Amen, amen. Service is over. So those of you who are interested, you know, the table is at the back in the plaza. For the rest of you, I'll see you all back next week, and have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.